I nearly prayed for Kath. I thought you were on your way to South Africa this morning. You are on your way to South Africa. Okay. Maybe later then. So that's good. Welcome. It's good to see Kath as well. Okay. I want to share some things. Are we recording this, Jez? Because this is great. I've just finished a sort of extended time of prayer and fasting this month. I just finished on Friday night, which was great. After the Pursuing His Presence prayer meeting, I went straight to McDonald's. What a fantastic way to finish a fast. Praise God. Don't we love McDonald's? If you don't, I'll pray for you. I'm sure there's going to be a McDonald's in heaven. But, yeah, definitely. It's been a really good time, actually. It's been a while since I've had a sort of long time of prayer and fasting. It used to be more something I did every year and then during the year and so on. But with various things, you know, work here and building and stuff, it's just somehow not been the right place. But I knew a month or two before God wanted me to go into a time of special prayer and seeking Him, because I just felt there were some new things God wanted to share for my life, and also things that will impact the church in the direction that we take together as a church here. And so I want to talk out of that, really, and some of the things that God has been talking to me. So it'll be quite personal, probably, just things that God has been saying to me, and perhaps with some little bits of teaching in between as well. But those of you that came, we had a day of prayer and fasting on the 2nd of January, which seems a long time ago now, and there were about 10 of us on that day. And one of the very first things that God said to me at that time was from this verse in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 13. I will glorify the place for my feet. I never noticed that verse before. It's one of those funny verses. I will glorify the place for my feet. And all through this month, really, God has been speaking to me about building a house of prayer. And I, of course, we've had a house of prayer already. You know, we built the building last year. We opened this and we've been doing special prayer things through the year. But I went into this time of prayer really with a lot of questions from God. And you can read more. We've got the February magazine or newsletter, which is out today. And I wrote in that about some of this. But I went into the time with lots of questions of God. You know, you often have about 10 questions that you ask God. God, you know, how should we do more outreach? How can we reach more people? And we've been going out with the bus that we have onto the estate, wondering how we can reach more young people, how we can get more people in for meals and different things. That was one question. And a lot of different questions about the church, my ministry, and different areas. What should I concentrate on? But all the time through these 30 days, really, I just felt God saying that this is the time for building a house of prayer. And it was unexpected in one way. In another way, you know, if I wasn't so thick, it wouldn't have been unexpected, because it's part of the ministry I love the most. But it just seems to be God's time for building a house of prayer. And specifically, I just felt God say that if we get the prayer and the worship right in this place, then He will come and visit this place. He'll bless this place. That verse that He'll glorify the place of His feet. And so these are all the things that I feel God is asking us to do with the house of prayer, to make a resting place for the presence of God. And there is often in this house a beautiful sense of God's presence, isn't there? Lots of people say that. Even some of the groups, I was showing someone around the other day, just round the building, walking around, they were looking at the buildings, and we just walked through the prayer chapel, and the guy just literally stopped and said, oh, there's such an amazing feeling in this place. And that's just the presence of God. And the more that God is worshipped and prayed in a place, the more that place becomes a resting place for the presence of God. So all these things that are on the screen there are things that we need to do to make an altar of worship where extravagant devotion is offered to the Lord, a powerhouse of intercession, a training school where disciples learn to go deeper in prayer and encounter with God. So, you know, prayer is one of those things that you don't learn how to pray by listening to teaching on prayer. I mean, that does help. But it's actually better just to have time where you're in a place of prayer and then someone who's mentoring you, helping you, teaching you step by step. Why did that go well? Why didn't that go well? And so on. An oasis of divine healing, emotional well-being and spiritual refreshment. And that is one of our callings. You know, God has called us to be a place of healing. And more, I believe that we'll see that. A thin place where God can easily be encountered. A sanctuary for personal prayer, peace and encounter with God. And a gathering point for where believers from different churches and traditions from across the East Riding can come together to pray, worship and seek the Lord. And that's been happening quite a lot recently. You know, this month we've had a lot of special prayer meetings around the political crisis, and people have come from about 7 or 8 different churches as far away as Filey, Aldsborough, Hull, Hornsea, Driffield. They've come here to pray, and I'm sure that that will happen more and more as we go on. It's, you know, when you're a church leader, like I am, you're always thinking about how can you make the church grow? What can we do to get more people coming to church? And, you know, like I work around the region, I go and visit quite a lot of other churches. And it's the same really for every church, that it's not an easy time for churches these days. Especially churches like this. Many of them, they had more people a few years ago. That's just how it is. And so you're thinking as a church leader, what can you do? You know, how can you interact with more people? How can you share the gospel? And to be in a little room and pray more isn't the first thing that jumps into your head. You know, you kind of think you should be out there interfacing with people. And that is a part of it. But somehow at this time, I think it's God is saying that if you have the prayer and the worship right, then other things will come. And it's actually a biblical principle that we can see in the life of David, that all through the Psalms, which, you know, David wrote half the Psalms, it talks about when God moved, he actually moved out from Zion. And I never really noticed that before, but this month that really struck me in a special way. Zion was David's name for the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And those of you that aren't familiar with the story of David, David was probably the greatest king of Israel. And at the time he came to the kingship, the nation was just in a mess. The work of God was at the lowest ebb it had been for generations. And there were many enemies that were oppressing the people. The people were in poverty. And there was just nothing going for God and his people, really. But David, just as one man, came along and he started, well, eventually he became king, and cutting short the story. But when you become king of a nation like that, that is in poverty and oppressed by the enemies, you'd think that your priority would be to build up the army, you know, to build a strong city, to tax the people, to get a justice system, lots of different things. But amazingly, David's priority was actually to build a place of worship. And he had it strongly in his head that if he could build Zion, this place where God would rest, where God would visit, his presence would be, if God was happy, and if the blessing of God was in that place, then out from there would come God's kingdom. And so there are a lot of verses in the Bible where it talks about God coming out from Zion. May the Lord answer you when you're in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. That's strange, isn't it? It never struck me before how strange that was, that it wasn't like help would come from heaven. It was help would come from this hill that David had just taken over and on which he'd built this little house for God to live. That's where the help from the nation would come from this little hill where he'd built his prayer house. And it comes over and over again in the Psalms. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. Another one, from Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. And another one, oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. So David just knew somehow that if he got his priorities right, God would bless him. And you can see right at the start of his kingship, he did a count of all the Levites. That was the tribe that was set aside to be, the priests, basically. And he found that there were 38,000 of them. And so of those, he said 24,000 are to be in charge of the work of the temple of the Lord. 6,000 are to be officials and judges. And 4,000 gatekeepers and 4,000 are to praise the Lord with musical instruments that I have provided for that purpose. So, you know, when you're living in poverty, you hardly have enough food to feed your soldiers and your household. Can you imagine paying 4,000 people to sing worship songs 24 hours a day? Isn't that amazing? Well, that's what David did. That was his priority. He realized that if he paid out of his own pocket for these 4,000 people and he established this thing that 24 hours, day and night, they worshipped God there in the temple. And that's a model that has been carried on at many times and places through history. I'm a great lover of monasticism and monastic history. I've read a lot of books about different types of monks in different places and how they lived. And I was just reading recently about St. Comgall in Ireland. Does any of you know the story about... You've never heard of him. He was such a great man. So first he was a soldier and then he got converted to faith in Christ and he wanted to live his life as, full-time in service of God. So he went and tried to live as a hermit on an island, like one of those little islands in Loch Erm, which is just outside of Belfast. And he lived there for a year or a couple of years, just praying, fasting, and seeking God in the island. And then God said to him, you need to go back to be with people again. And he didn't really want to do that, but he came and he established a little house where people would come and they would pray together and they'd worship together. And you know, people started coming and coming. And by the time that Comgall died, there were 8,000 full-time monks. And what they did, their job is that they just worshipped 24 hours a day. So there were these choirs, and every hour a different choir would come in. And the singing never stopped, even for a minute. And there was houses... Well, there was a big house where they just worshipped and worshipped non-stop. And then there were other places where they were praying, praying for the nations. And as they worshipped God, they started sending out missionaries. And that became, it was called the light of the world. Because it's early in the Celtic movement, actually. And many of the great Celtic missionaries that went out came out, either from that place, for example, Columba, who came to Scotland, Brendan the Navigator, if any of you have read about him, and missionaries were sent out from there all over Ireland, Scotland, Switzerland, France, Italy, and Central Europe, and even as far as Ukraine. Somehow, because they got the worship and the prayer right, because God came and he inhabited that place, amazing things happened. So one thing that I felt God challenged me about during this time of prayer was that if we're serious about seeing a move of God come to our area, and I'm really serious, you know, I really want to see God move. I want to see people come to faith in Christ. Who are going to be the people that will pray with enough depth to actually move the hand of God? And, prayer is a low ebb, really, in the church, isn't it? You have prayer meetings and often there's 2 people, 5 people, 10 people, even the regional meetings, 20, 30 people. And it's not just the number of people, but the prayer is often quite shallow prayer as well. You know, it's short prayer that doesn't really come from that deep place of connection with God. And when you read about other revivals in history, the thing that strikes you when you read the depth of them is not just that people were praying, but the intensity of the prayer. So, for example, in the American Awakening, you know, Charles Finney is attributed as being the great preacher who, preached these amazing sermons, and the conviction of God fell upon the crowd, and people would fall as if they'd been slain under the conviction of God. But there was this other man called Father Nash, who was a priest and a pastor. He'd actually not been very successful as a pastor, and he gave it up so that he could go into ministry of full-time prayer. And so when Finney was going to go to a town, this Father Nash would go a week or a couple of weeks beforehand, and he'd lock himself into a room, and he'd lie on the floor, and just day and night, hour after hour, he'd just cry out to God, crying out, God, come and visit this place. God, come and touch people. And the intensity of his prayer was such that people used to find it an awesome experience just to go into the room when Father Nash was praying. Do you know, every time that Father Nash went to a place and prayed, and Finney came, there was revival. But then Father Nash, after a number of years, Father Nash's health deteriorated, and he actually stopped going around with Finney. Do you know, that's the moment that Finney's revival stopped. It was actually the prayer of this other man that brought in the revival. And you could say many other stories from history. Praying Hyde in the Punjab of India, I could talk about him, but I don't want to go on for too long. There's 2 ladies on the island of Lewis who are often mentioned, that 2 old sisters that sat in their chairs and for up to 10 hours a day and even in the night, they were just crying out to God for the young people and for a move of God on the island of Lewis. And so my question is, who will pray with an intensity like that to see God move? And do you know, the years go by, don't they? We keep hoping someone else will step up to the mark and do it. And another year goes by, another year goes by, another year goes by. And, you know, the road is getting shorter. We're running out of time. And one day someone has to step up and say, right, I'm going to do that. I'm going to give my life. I'm going to pray until God comes. I just got 5 things here that add weight to your prayers. I was speaking yesterday at a pastor's conference and talking about prayer. And, I was talking about these things about Father Nash and some of that. And one of the guys stood up and said, oh, I'm not sure I agree with that. I think any prayer is equally powerful. And I said, well, there's something right about that, and there's something wrong about that as well. And so I've got put down here, and I said to him yesterday, there are five things that you can do that actually add more weight to your prayers, you know, that make your prayer more powerful. And of course, the first one is that you have to pray in accordance with God's will. If you ask and ask and ask for something and God doesn't actually want to do that, it doesn't matter how long you pray or how intense you pray, it's not going to happen. And so prayer has to start from hearing from God, either from reading in the scripture a promise of God or from hearing by the Holy Spirit that God wants to do a particular thing. Or often he puts a burden on your heart and you just start to feel pressed, heavy, grieving inside. You're carrying something like a pregnancy. You know, there's something inside you that is growing within you, getting heavier and heavier. It says there in the scripture, whatever you ask for in my name, I will do it. The second thing that adds weight to your prayers is praying with other people. And, you know, you can pray at home. And it's, if you pray at home or if you pray here, it's the same distance to heaven. So in one way, it doesn't matter whether you pray at home or whether you pray here. But it does actually add something to your prayer when you pray in agreement with others. And there are many scriptures about that. I just put this one from Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity, where they're actually together in the same place. That's where God bestows his blessing. Jesus said about whenever two of you agree on earth about anything, it will be done for you. So there is power to have people coming together into a special place to pray. Praying with faith is also something that adds weight to your prayers. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. That's the journey. Faith, it says in Romans chapter 10, comes by hearing the word of God. And as you pray and give more time to prayer, what happens is that somehow a confidence starts to grow on the inside of you. You become more and more sure, yes, God wants this. God has given me this burden. God wants it more than me. And as I give myself to it, you start to be filled more and more with this spirit of faith. So you just know that at the right time, it's going to come, and that becomes more and more intense before the thing comes to birth. Prayer with fasting. Fasting adds weight to your prayers. Why is that? You know, why does it make it more powerful when you fast? Well, there are many scriptures that talk about that. There's one in Joel 2, even now return to me with all your heart with fasting, weeping and mourning. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is another one. Many different scriptures that one could say. Why does fasting add more? Because it costs you more. It costs you more to do it. And, you know, sometimes we just pray a cheap little prayer. It takes us 5 seconds and it doesn't cost a lot. And you do get what you pay for, don't you? Even in life, you know, in the shops, you get what you pay for. You buy a cheap piece of jewelry, it'll break or it'll look rubbish. You buy something of value. What you pay determines the value, and it's the same with God. As you put more of your heart and more of your life, even more of your time, I haven't actually put that there, that I could make 6 or 7 things, couldn't I? But, I should have put that one on. Praying with more time. Do you know, it does make a difference if you pray 30 seconds or 30 minutes or 30 hours or 30 days. It actually makes a difference because you're putting more of your life into it. And then closeness to God. And there's this scripture, actually, there's a couple like this where it said, even if Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not go out to this people. But that tells me that there are circumstances where the prayer of Moses and Samuel, actually, it counts for a lot in God's presence because they were men who walked closely with God. they knew God, and their intercession touched God's heart in a special way. When Jesus prayed, it touched his Father's heart. And some of these great men and women of God who've really been in a place of closeness to God, just the way they pray, you sense there's a connection and a power with God. So there are five things that add weight to your prayers. So we're going to focus over the next few months on the prayer house, and we're going to believe that God wants to bring more life into the prayer house. And at the end, after I finish talking, I'm going to give you all one of these leaflets that just says a few of these things. We already have quite a bit of prayer, but we're going to add a few more. And one or two of the things we're going to add is we're going to start a midday prayer. So we already have prayer every morning, 8:15. If any of you like getting up early to come and pray and worship, 30 minutes, 8:15 to 8:45, Monday to Friday. We're there in the prayer chapel doing that already. Midday, we're going to add that. A number of people come for different meetings in the afternoon or the morning, whatever. And so 12:15 to 12:45, we're going to add midday prayer Monday to Friday. One thing God has been challenging me about is, I think we're back at the beginning now, that somehow I need to change my routine so that prayer becomes the central thing that I do. And my timetable revolves around prayer. More like a monastic lifestyle that, you have these hours of prayer where you don't miss that. If anything else comes up, you miss the other thing. And it's probably not always possible for me because obviously I do a lot of other things, but most of the time. And I just want to challenge some of us, really. How about you? You don't have to come here to the prayer chapel. You could do it at home. If it's too far for you to come, you could set aside half an hour a couple of times or three times a day, 8:15 every morning, 12:15, you could set an alarm. In the old days, the monks used to ring a bell, didn't they? So everyone could hear it's the time for prayer. I am actually going to see if we can get a bell and see if I can fix one on the roof. I'm not sure whether we'll get permission, but we'll see if God helps us with that. But I've actually got an app that now you can get, the modern bell. It texts you 5 minutes before the time of prayer. So if any of you want a text 5 minutes before the hour of prayer, I can add you and it'll send out a text and it'll tell you in 5 minutes' time it's the hour to prayer. Another thing we're going to add, and we're going to encourage people to do, is what we're calling watchmen hours. Watchmen hours. So I think one thing God spoke to me about was that he wants people just to come to this place and just to be there for some time, whether half an hour or an hour, 2 or 3 hours, just to be in God's presence to pray. And you can do that at home. But when you're at home, you can also turn on the television and you can decide you need to wash up or hoover the carpet. Or do you know there's a lot more distractions, aren't there, at home? And there's something about intentionally going to a place and sitting there and being there that actually makes you, at that time, pray. And so we want to try and fill up the timetable through the week. So people can book hours and it'll be on the calendar on the website if you want to come for 2 hours every Monday morning or whatever and just be there, then that can be on the calendar. And it'll actually be really good for you. It will stretch your prayer life. That 5 minutes, if you book an hour, the first hour, it'll seem so long. Will it never end? And you'll be looking at your watch 100 times. But after a while, 5 minutes that you can manage will stretch to 15 minutes and 30 minutes. And before long, that hour will fly by like it's nothing. And so, you know, we want to fill those watchman hours. It says in the Bible, in Isaiah 62, I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silenced day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourself no rest, and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. That's a key verse. You know, give yourself no rest. We all give ourselves rest, don't we? And it says, give God no rest until he establishes Jerusalem. Well, we're not praying for Jerusalem, although maybe we pray for Jerusalem. Sometimes we're praying for revival to come in the East Riding. But wouldn't it be amazing if we were those people that gave God no rest day and night? People were there crying out, God, come and visit this place. Come and visit this place. What do you think would happen? The times that people have done that in history, I talked about Comgall. Many of us know the story about the Moravians in Herrnhut that had this prayer meeting that went on for 100 years. That wasn't as good as Comgall. His went on for 400 years, which is amazing, day and night. But in Herrnhut, they were just a few people, and they just started coming into the place of prayer and crying out to God for a move of God. And, you know, that led to the great awakening of Wesley and Whitfield, and it led to a movement of mission where missionaries went out all over the world. So that's it, really. That's just what I want to challenge us about. And, you know, in finishing, I'm going to give everyone one of these leaflets. And I'd just like you to think and ask God, what am I called to do? Is God calling me to do something? There are some new meetings, and there's an insert, and every month we'll put a new insert of the meetings this month. So there's all types of different prayer. There's prophetic prayer. There's prayer with others from different churches, prayer for young people. There's all sorts of different times, 6:30 in the morning, 7:30 at night. There's prayer with art. If you like being creative and drawing your prayers, you can do that. We're going to start a worship hour every week on Wednesday. I know some come for the healing streams. Well, we're going to have an hour of worship and communion for an hour before that every Wednesday. So there's lots of different things, and they're all listed in there for you to read. So I'm just going to pray, and then we'll finish. Lord, thank you for this time I've been able to take to pray, and thank you for this house of prayer you've given us. And we just pray, Lord, that you would build up this place. Would you glorify the place where your feet rest? And I just pray that more and more you'd let this become a place that is a resting place for your presence. A place out of which powerful intercession for the nation comes. A gathering place where people that really want to pray, they come together here. Father, we just pray more and more. Would you build your house of prayer in this place? In Jesus' name. Amen.